Elaine's going to lead us in our first two readings from God's Word. Firstly, from Ephesians 6, as we read about that earthly struggle we have, not against people, but against the spiritual powers. Then she's going to lead us in a reading from Revelation 12. We've read this before in our series in Daniel. Especially we're reading it this morning because it speaks of how the angels who rebelled against God, were cast down from heaven.
Reading from Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, which is on page 1160 of your pew Bibles. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you are done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And now we turn to Revelations, chapter 12, which is on page 1223 of your pew Bibles. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who would rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away from the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obeyed God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So far, the reading of God's word.
Now let's turn in the Old Testament to our text in Daniel chapter 10, page 885 in the Pew Bible. Daniel chapter 10. I'm going to read the chapter together. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." When he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed," he said. "Peace. Be strong now. Be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him." This is the word of God. Angels. What do you know about angels? Are they real? What do angels do? How do they fit into your understanding of the world and how God works in the world? I read a story about angels in a book I read written by Paul David Tripp, whom some of you are familiar with through Elder John's Bible study. When he was a young pastor, Paul David Tripp, his family lived in an old Victorian home with a long steep staircase. One afternoon, he says, "I was sitting in the living room when I heard something falling down the stairs. I ran to the bottom of the staircase to find my 3-year-old son Ethan fall 3 or 4 more steps down the steep staircase, and then he stopped. I asked him if he was okay, and he assured me that he was. And as I was turning to go back to my newspaper, Ethan said, 'Thank you.' I said, 'Ethan, you don't need to thank me. I didn't do anything.' 'Not you, Daddy. I'm thanking the angels.' He looked at me as if I should have known exactly what he meant. That's sweet, I thought, as I turned to walk away again. But before I could take a step, Ethan said, 'I know how they do it.' I said, 'Who?' 'The angels, Daddy. I know how the angels do it. Everyone has 2 angels that you can't see. One stands on this side and one stands on the other side. And they carry a big beach ball that you can't see over their head. They just returned from a holiday at the beach. And when you start to fall, they stick the beach ball in front of you and you bounce off it and then you're okay. And he walked off quite satisfied with his explanation. I'm not asking you this morning if you believe in angels with beach balls, although I can't see them, so I don't know. But are angels real to you all the same? Or do they seem a little bit like the biblical equivalent of Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy? What does Daniel 10 teach us about the reality of angels and about God's angel armies? Let's begin by thinking more broadly, by way of introduction, about the purpose of the angels. Who are the angels and what is their purpose? And the first thing that we could say is that the angels are God's messengers. The word angel means messenger. They are God's heavenly messengers. They're not human beings like us, although they were created by God to do his will. They appear in dazzling light, and here in Daniel 10, an angel was sent in response to Daniel's prayers with a message for him from God. The angels are a go-between, a relay between God and his people. The angels are God's messengers. When we look at the broader teaching of the rest of the Bible, we see three more purposes of the angels. Firstly, angels strengthen and deliver God's people. Earlier in the book of Daniel, it was the angels whom God sent to shut the mouths of lions, the lions in the lion's den. Angels attended Jesus after his temptation in the desert. Angels strengthened Jesus after his spiritual battle at Gethsemane. Move ahead in the book of Acts, and it's angels who are at work again on a prison-breaking mission to free Peter from his prison. Angels strengthen and deliver God's people. They also fight for the Lord. We read in 2 Kings chapter 6 of how an army of unseen angels, an unseen army, angel army, kept God's city and God's people safe. Or in Exodus, the angel of death who passed over God's people but brought about the death of the firstborn. Jumping into the New Testament, an angel struck Herod dead because of his pride. And we'll explore the battle of the angels some more in just a moment. And also angels worship. It's one of the purposes of the angels. In Psalm 148, the angels are called to worship and praise the Lord. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts, his heavenly army. Angels in Isaiah 6 in the very throne room of God worshiping God's glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory, proclaim the angels. The angels worshipped at the birth of Jesus. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, shows us angels worshipping again and again, worshipping not only God the Father, but also Jesus Christ, his Son. When the angels sing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise, honor, glory, and power forever and ever. So the angels are very much real. They have very real work, a very real purpose in God's plan. In every way they've been created to serve God, to do his will. And here in Daniel 10, we've already seen an angel serving the first of these purposes, acting as a messenger from God. But now we move into the second area of our passage, looking at the battle of the angels. And as we consider the battle of the angels here in Daniel 10, we need to proceed quite carefully, because we're not told a great deal in the Bible. God has told us enough, but God hasn't answered all our questions. So if you come away this morning and you still have questions about the angels, that's okay. God intends it to be that way. He's told us the things that we need to know, not everything that we might want to know. But what God has told us is true. The first battle of the angels, in fact, though, took back way before our text in Daniel chapter 10. We're not told very much about that battle either, but what we know is clear. At some point, after the angels were created, but before Adam and Eve were created, one of the angels, named Satan, rebelled against the Lord. And it wasn't just a one-angel rebellion either. Just as Adam and Eve had the freedom to obey or disobey, or So too the angels had that freedom to obey or disobey. They took sides. And some angels, many angels, took sides with Satan against God. And they were thrown out of heaven in their rebellion. That was the first battle of the angels, the battle of the angel armies. And that battle has continued ever since. Fallen angels are enemies of God and of everything that's good. They lie in wait for the church and all her members. They plot wicked strategies against us all. Anything that God is for, they are against. And so since God is for us, for his people, the fallen angels are against us, seeking to destroy us, seeking to bring us down as a church, seeking to divide us, seeking our downfall. But in case that sounds bleak, the good news this morning is that Satan is not the equal of God and his angels. God is all powerful, the devil is not. God can do whatever he likes. The devil, like the rest of us, can only do what God permits. We live in God's world, in God's universe, not the devil's. God is everywhere present, but the devil and his angels are only present in one place at a time. God knows all things. Satan and his angels do not. And what's more, not all of the angels sided with Satan in his rebellion. Many, many more angels remained loyal to God, remained as messengers. As we see here in Daniel 10, they fight in a spiritual battle which continues to rage. So what's the situation here in Daniel 10? Let's remind ourselves. It's now the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, who's in charge. In the first year of his reign, Cyrus allowed God's people to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and its walls. To go back to Jerusalem to rebuild things. Great news. You can read more about that at home in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. But the locals served up a fuss. They didn't like the idea of God's people rebuilding Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. They slapped a legal injunction on. They said, you've got to stop. You can't do this any longer. Daniel's been praying for the people. The people who have returned to the land and the troubles they're experiencing. He's not sure of what's happening now or how it's going to end. He receives a vision, but he doesn't understand it. So he prays to God for wisdom and help and understanding. And what does God do? God dispatches an angel, one of his messengers, to bring an answer to Daniel. How do you think Satan would have reacted to that? Did Satan want Daniel and all God's people to have understanding? Did he want them to understand what was going to happen? Did he want them to be reassured? Did he want them to be encouraged? Certainly not. He wants to oppose God's plan with every ounce of strength that he can muster. And we get this behind the scenes pass, like a backstage pass to the spiritual battle, and the fascinating account in verses 12 through 14. Let me read them to you again. And he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel," this is the angel, "since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." The princes that the angel speaks of are other angels. And we don't know how they're organized, but it's clear that they were in charge of battlefield operations. They were organizing lines of resistance against God's plan to use the Persian king Cyrus to restore his people to the land. And for 21 days, we're told here, the angel fought to deliver God's message to Daniel. He fought tooth and fist with the fallen angel of Persia. They fought themselves to a standstill. It was an even battle. No one was able to make progress. They were at loggerheads. They fought themselves to a standstill. The battle of the angel armies. But it was important for this message to get through to Daniel. So the archangel Michael, one of the leading angels, the leading defender of God's people, joins the battle. And together the two of them overcome the fallen angel, the fallen prince of Persia. And God's message gets through to Daniel. And this is a fascinating chapter. It's a fascinating account. If this chapter didn't exist in the Bible, we would have no idea about what's happening beyond the visible realm. We'd have no idea. We wouldn't find that elsewhere at all. We'd have just thought Daniel prayed to God and he didn't get an answer for 21 days. We'd just have thought, surely this is what we'd have thought, wouldn't we? We'd have thought God delayed answering Daniel's prayer. Daniel prayed, but it wasn't the right time yet, so Daniel had to wait for God's timing, for God, for it to be the right time for the prayer to be answered. That's what we'd have thought, wouldn't it be? But it wasn't that way at all. God dispatched the angel to send the message, but it took 21 days of battle between the angels for the message to get through. And that helps us to see what's happening in the world. That the conflict that we face as God's people is not us versus other people, but God versus the devil. As we read before in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's our battle. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we must pray. Prayer is the weapon that God has given to us to fight in this battle with, in this unseen battle. We're in the battle. And God calls us to fight. Perhaps this will also help us to understand why sometimes, especially when we're involved in important work in God's kingdom, it may seem at times like God isn't helping us, or we're not seeming to get answers to our prayers. Perhaps, friends, behind the scenes, in a realm that you cannot see, there is a spiritual battle taking place. And what Daniel 10 teaches us is to persevere, to wait patiently, to continue to fast and pray. Daniel persevered. He waited patiently, and the Lord's answers to his prayers came. And God's message brought strength and peace and encouragement. And next Sunday, we'll look a little bit more at that message as we see it in chapter 11. After I've had some time to understand what it means. It's God's message of strength and peace and encouragement, though, that leads us to the third and final thing we see this morning. And that is the victory of God. You see, for Daniel, God's message did arrive at its destination. And it was an encouraging message. Chapter 11 begins by giving us a new time stamp. The first year of Darius the Mede, the new king coming after Cyrus. And the Jews who would return to Jerusalem, as you'll see in Ezra and Nehemiah, were given permission to continue rebuilding the temple again. And the spiritual battle taking place, the angels and the powers of God prevailed. And mission was accomplished, and victory was achieved, even though hardships and struggles would still remain in the land. God's people could proceed with their mission. They could go about the mission, the calling that God had given them. But that isn't the only battle or the only victory that's taken place. We read in Revelation 12 about an even greater battle into which the devil threw everything that he had. Speaking about how the devil, after he had been thrown down from heaven, sought to make mischief. He tempted Adam and Eve into sin and pursued God's plans throughout history to send a Savior. It was the devil, surely. It was the devil who caused Pharaoh to kill all the baby boys in Egypt. An attempt to destroy God's people, to cut salvation off at the pass at the beginning. It was an attempt to destroy God's people. But the woman in Revelation 12 gave birth to her male child, the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, the devil worked his wonders. He worked his fury. He caused the king to order all the baby boys, once again, all the baby boys in Bethlehem and its surrounds to be killed. Let's get rid of the Savior. But he failed. And then surely the devil must have thought that he'd finally got him when Jesus was crucified on the cross. Whereas it was on the cross that Jesus accomplished his greatest victory over Satan. He disarmed him. He accomplished redemption. He paid the price for the sin that Satan had tempted into existence in the world. What was the reaction of the devil? We're told he was enraged. He was enraged. He couldn't beat Jesus in battle, so what did he do? He went to make war against us. The rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And friends, that is why the Christian life is hard. That's why it's difficult. That's why it's full of struggle. Because the enemy of our souls is not asleep. He's at work. And he goes about like a roaring lion, the scriptures tell us, seeking to devour and to destroy. And we must fight in this battle. We must fight in the strength that our Savior Jesus provides for us. There's one other good piece of good news that relates to the victory of God. We find that in the book of Revelation chapter 20. Because we see that by Jesus' victory, see that there at the end, he has been kept from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. Satan has been bound. He cannot deceive the nations any longer. And that means that the gospel could and did and has spread successfully throughout the world. Thousands of languages, billions of people have heard the good news of Jesus' victory. We participate in this mission today through mission, through evangelism, through discipleship. And while we can be sure that the prince of Persia is no doubt still hard at work to try to prevent this from happening, even in the region of Persia in which he once held sway, modern day Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and Syria and Egypt, even in those places the gospel is not unknown. And we have brothers and sisters who worship the same God that we do, even though they suffer for their faith, even though they are persecuted. For the angels of God are fighting on their side. They're fighting against the fallen angels. And the army of God, God's angel army, is more powerful than the angel army of Satan. So friends, angels are real. They're with us today. They're continuing to fight an unseen battle that we can't observe, but that's very real. And Satan is a powerful foe, a powerful enemy. But we are not to cower down before him. Rather, we are to be steadfast. We are to resist him in the armor of God that God has given to us. Martin Luther wrote those memorable words, which I think are a fitting conclusion for us this morning. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him, the gospel. People of God, fight for the Lord. Fight in his mighty strength. Amen.